Well, guys, it's a joy to be launching our series, Successful Relationships. Successful Relationships. And I love it. The Word of God is so practical that helps us in our everyday life. The Bible doesn't just talk about spiritual things in the sense of how to pray and how to read your Bible, which of course it does, and that's so important. But if you didn't know, the Bible also tells us great practical wisdom about all areas of our life, about how to manage our finances well, how to manage our health well. But I got to tell you, friend, the Bible has so much to say about our relationships and how you and I can have successful relationships on earth. And I'm so grateful that as a church, we do dive into topics like this because our heart is how can we help all of us together flourish in our life and in our relationship with God. My key thought here today is the quality of our life will be in direct correlation with the quality of our relationships. Relationships are so important. It's very hard to live a joy-filled life when relationships are under attack in our life. And it's very hard to live a sad life when we have joyful and life-giving relationships. I love this about God. We were created to live in relationship. We were designed for it. Even God Himself, how crazy is this? God Himself is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I know this is hard to wrap our heads around, but even God in all eternity has been in this relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we are made in the likeness of God, in the image of God, and we were created to live with wonderful, life-giving, successful relationships. When God created the first human, little Adam, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so if you are feeling lonely here today, I know many people feel lonely in this life, but I want to encourage us here today. It is not good for us to be alone. That's not God's will for your life or my life. His will is that you and I would have flourishing relationships around us. You just heard me shout out my son. Well, as many of you would be aware, yesterday our son turned 3 months old. And obviously for parents out there, you would understand it's one of the highest moments of your life. It's one of the most beautiful, precious moments when you get to hold your child in your hands for the first time. And obviously you got to go through the childbirth thing, which we're not talking about yet, still too traumatic. But you get through that and then you hold your child for the first time. It was one of the most joyous things in my life. But do you know what made it even sweeter? I've got some photos coming up behind me. What made it even sweeter was sharing that moment with the people we have in our life, the relationships God's blessed Ebony and I with. We've just got a few that we'll go through, but moments of our family coming, moments of dearest friends and people we do the journey with. Whoa, he's so little there and cute. Moments we shared with people who came and people who are so dear to Ebony and I that we make our life so much richer because of the relationships. We could share these moments with them. It's the moments shared with people we have relationship with that make life so worth living. No one's even listening to a word I'm saying right now, and that's totally okay. You can keep going through them. We'll finish them. There's so many cute ones. Oh, man, Ella was in love. Oh, Tiani and Keely. Little Brave. I think we just got two more. Pastor John, who bought him a Carlton beanie. So he has a lot to say right now with Brave's grieving heart and Pastor Dan. And who we do the journey of life with becomes one of our greatest joys. And to do life in community, to do life in relationship, in fellowship, to have people who are with you in the highest of highs, in the highest of highs, but also people who are with you when you get that health diagnosis. People who are with you when your marriage is under pressure, when your child's walked away from God, when your business foreclosed. People who will travel life with you in the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. That is God's will for us. One of my favorite quotes, and I love to share this with anyone who will listen, is show me your friends and I will show you your future. We are the sum total of the five closest relationships we have in our life. And I think one decision that can dramatically, dramatically shift your and I's future is who you and I choose to live life with, who we choose to have relationship with, who we choose to be our closest friends, who we choose to be our pastors, our connect group leaders, our leaders, who we choose to live life with. The Bible says this in Proverbs 22, 24 to 25 from King Solomon. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Is that interesting? So he's warning us, if you hang out with angry people who have a hot temper, like I did last night, yelling at the TV screen when Carlton was losing 60-0 and we had to remove Brave for the room for a moment. If you hang out with hot-tempered people, guess what? You're going to get a hot temper. But check this out, Proverbs 13:20, it works both ways, friends. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. So this works both ways. It's a positive and a negative. If we hang out and choose to have relationship with people who are negative, they will drag us with them whether we want to or not. But on the same side of the coin, or the other side of the coin, sorry, if we hang out with people who are positive and who love life and love Jesus and point us towards God, guess what? They'll drag us forward into our future. We become like the people we choose to do life with. And I love it because that key word there is choose. We can't choose our family, but we can choose every other relationship in our life. It's within our control. So if you want a great marriage, build relationship with people who have great, healthy marriages. If you want to fulfill your purpose, build relationship and get around people who are living on fire for Jesus for their calling. If you want to love the Lord with all your heart and be a disciple of Jesus, surround yourself with other disciples who are following Christ. If you want to be wise with money, spend time with, invest in relationship with people who are wise with money. If you want to live a pure and holy life, live life with people who are pure and holy. Relationships are a gift from God. They're a gift from God, and the quality of our life will be in direct correlation with the quality of our relationships. And so the lesson here for you and I as I launch our series is you and I need to steward the relationships in our life. Just like we steward our finances and we steward our marriage, we also need to steward the relationship God gives us and entrusts us in our life. We need to grow in our relationships, invest in our relationships. They are one of God's greatest gifts and life's deepest commodities. And guess what the one common denominator in every single relationship you have is? It's you. It's me. The one common denominator. So if all my relationships are under a bit of stress, maybe I should stop pointing out and actually start to look in. And that's what I really want to encourage us in this series, is we ask the question from the framework of how can I grow? How can I become a better friend? How can I become a better employee? How can I become a better spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend? How can I grow? I love this question. It's so convicting. What is it like to be on the other side of me? And what a great question to reflect on. I'm purposely not asking Ebony right now, but maybe you could ask your spouse, but what's it like to be on the other side of you? Is it positive or is it negative? And the good news is, none of us are perfect, but we can all grow in this area. We can all grow in this area. And so today, we're going to be leaning in this for 3 weeks, but I just want to talk about 3 relationships in our life. And they're not the most important or anything. There's not a list that's in full of itself. But I want to talk about relationship. I'll explain this in a moment. I'm getting out my Mr. Frecker teacher zone. I want to talk about 3 relationships that you and I can steward in our life. And we're going to be talking about all kinds of relationship this series. And this is inspired by a wonderful message Pastor John actually has preached in our church a few years ago. And I just felt God say to talk about it together. So number one, I'm going to be talking about we all need a Jethro. Everyone say Jethro. I'll talk about this. This is a mentor. The question we're asking with this relationship is who is discipling me? I do not know how to spell discipling, by the way. The Lord bless me. All right, number 2, I want to be talking about, and I won't be able to spell this either. We need a Shadrach, a Meshach, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, and Abednego. This is our friends, or what we'd call our brothers and sisters. And this question is, who is standing with me? I want to talk into that today. And my last one today I want to talk about is, who is our Timothy? This is someone who is a disciple, someone that I am discipling or investing in or loving or caring for. Because relationships are not about what we can get, it's also about what we can give. And so I wanted to ask today is, who am I discipling? And I'll explain that more. So does that sound helpful? We're going to lean into three kinds of relationships. All right, everyone lean forward, say I'm ready. All right, number one, Jethro. We're going to turn our Bibles to Exodus 18, 13, 19. If you're here going, who the heck is Jethro? I'm sure many are, and that's okay. We're going to find out together. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. I'm sure many of you have heard about Moses, the man who parted the Red Sea, the man who said, let my people go. He was a great man of God. And when we pick up this story, we find Moses in the desert after they'd parted the Red Sea. He is leading, the Bible says, 600,000 men. And so when you bring into account women and children, it's indicated between 2 and 3 million people. Now, guys, my life's pretty full, and I'm helping pastor around 200 people in our church. Imagine what Moses would have felt like with 2 million people. Oh, my goodness. And we read from verse 13. Let's read this together. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. Give me away, who's like, that's their nightmare job? It's literally like all day Moses would sit down and it's complaining and bickering, and the worst of the worst of humanity came to Moses, and poor Moses has had to listen to them complain and bicker and fight and make decisions. And they waited before him from morning till evening. Oh, that sounds exhausting. Man, only a few people could do that. I think Steve could do that. He's a great pastor. But anyway, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, press pause there, Jethro was present in Moses' life. He didn't find this out through Instagram or a phone call. He was in proximity. He asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all of this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Moses replied, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. Oh, sounds fun. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them the instructions. And now, how amazing is this? Verse 17. This is not good. Moses' father-in-law explained, you're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. And he comes in, mentor Jethro comes in, now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. And then he goes on and gives us great wisdom about how to structure the entire community of the Israelites. Put them in tens, groups of hundreds, group of thousands, and so on and so forth. But this is an amazing relationship that Moses had with a mentor in his life. And my question for you and I here today, if we are truly honest with ourselves, is who do we have in our life who at any time can come and speak to us and say, what you are doing is not good? Who do you have in your life who has that kind of proximity in your world, who you've given them permission to point out your blind spots? Come on, somebody, who you've given permission to come alongside and say, what you are doing is actually not good. How you're speaking about your wife is bad. What movies you're watching is probably not good for your soul. How are you going reading your Bible? Has it been a month since you've read? Like, people who can come alongside and ask the hard questions. Get all into the nitty-gritty of our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, and our challenges. Because I'm sure that moment didn't feel good for Moses. Just remember, he is the man of God who just parted the Red Sea. Like, he was the man of God, the leader of 2 million people, but yet he allowed his father-in-law of all people to come into his life and say, what you're doing is actually not good. Your perspective is actually wrong. And I'm sure that would hurt. But that's a great question, is who have we given permission to coach us and give us feedback? I remember when Ebony and I were dating and I was praying about whether she was the one. I was praying about whether I should get down on that knee, people, and propose to her and make her ask her to be my wife, sorry. And I remember as I was seeking God, I'd never wanted to make her, just ask her. When I was seeking God, I was treating this quite seriously because I knew who I decide to marry is probably the most important decision about my future and whether I'll fulfill God's purpose for my life. So I really wanted to hear God's voice. Even though I loved her so desperately and I wanted to do it, I just wanted to make sure it was God's will. And so one of the things of that, I did a few things, but one thing is I said, I've got 5 spiritual fathers in my life. And I'm going to go and sit each of them down. I'm going to take them out for a coffee. I'm going to explain what I feel God's saying. I'm going to ask their permission to marry Ebony. And I said to myself, if even one of them said no, I wouldn't do it right there and then. That's how much I trusted the Jethros in my life, because the Bible says this, there is safety in the multitude of counselors. And can I tell you, what this did for me is it put a big safety net under my life, because I was going, Lord, if this is you, I want all of my spiritual fathers, all of my mentors to feel God on it and give me the green light. And you know what? I sat down, all 5 of them, one-on-one, including my dad, Ebony's grandfather, Pastor John, and my mentor in church, an exec pastor. And all 5 of them gave me the green light. And you know what was amazing? On the other side of that, I had immense peace. I knew that God was on it. And it gave me the courage to make the biggest decision of my life, to write a poem and to romantically propose to Ebony. That's how much I put value on the relationships, because I knew God put these men over my life. Moses knew God put Jethro over my life. This isn't just asking a random person. It's recognizing spiritual leadership, recognizing that God places over every single one of us, myself included, spiritual fathers and mothers, spiritual leaders. And I wanted to share this verse in 1 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. We live in a Christianity world where there are so many guides. You and I can go on Spotify and listen to the best preachers in the world. We can, and there's nothing wrong with any of these. We can listen to Bethel. We can listen to Elevation. We can listen to Stephen Furtick and Craig Groeschel. And then we go on Instagram and our reels is some new 25-year-old pastor preaching about this and that. And you and I can get so many guides in Christ, so many teachers. We can get unlimited because of the internet nowadays. And Paul was saying you have countless of them. And sure, that's good. Sure, we can all learn from them. There's nothing wrong with them. But what you and I really need is spiritual fathers and mothers. We need spiritual leaders. And what's the difference? Stephen Furtick isn't sitting down with you and watching you at your meal table how you speak to your children. Craig Groeschel isn't there when you snap at your wife. People, the difference between guides in Christ and spiritual fathers and mothers in Christ is proximity. And so you and I need to have people in our world. And that's what Jethro did. He watched him personally. He spoke to Moses face to face, and he was close enough to see the truth and what was really going on. Who in our life sees us when the mask is off? Who in our life are we vulnerable to what's truly going on in the inside of our heart? And my prayer is that you and I would all have people in our world who is a Jethro, who is a mentor, someone, and I'm not talking about 20 of these people. I believe 1 to 5 is amazing. Who I go, I recognize God has placed them over my life, and I'm going to invest into this relationship, and they're discipling me. I know in my life, Pastor John, for me, has been a Jethro. He's been a mentor. He's been a spiritual leader. And I reflect on the last 12 years of my life, and probably one of the number one ways I've received wisdom from God, besides me reading the Bible myself, which is of course the number one way, and my own walk with Jesus, what comes next is probably hearing God through my Jethro. Pastor John has been such a consistent voice in my life, and I have chased him for feedback and coaching. Do you know, once a month I get the privilege of sitting down with Pastor John one-on-one, and I ask him, I say, Pastor John, I want you to tell me what's something I can start doing, something I should stop doing, and something I can keep doing. What I'm doing there is I'm intentionally chasing coaching. I'm intentionally chasing feedback. I keep myself accountable to him. I let the mask off and let him know what's really going on. When I make mistakes, I tell him. I invite him into very close proximity because I know God's placed him over my life. And can I tell you, I've had nothing but blessings from this relationship. It has helped me so much. So often God answers our prayers through people. You're praying for wisdom. So often God will send a mentor, send a spiritual dad, send your connect group leader, send your pastor, and they're going to give you some wisdom, and sometimes it's not what you want to hear. Isn't that the truth? When I ask Pastor John what I should start and stop doing, most of the time it hurts. It's like, oh, that's a blind spot. Oh, I don't know if I agree with that. But I've chosen, I'm a teachable person, and I honor the men and women God's put over me. Proverbs 12:1, to learn you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Ooh, Australia wouldn't like that. But this is the Bible. This is the wisest person who ever lived. You and I are stupid if we hate correction. Oh, man, that hurts today. You must love discipline. What does this mean? It just means I am willing to invite the right people that God has placed over my world to speak into my life. So here today, I want to ask you as you reflect, who is your Jethro? Who is discipling you? Who is your mentor or coach? It may be your group leader. It may be a pastor. It might be a spiritual mum and dad. Our church is filled with amazing spiritual mums and dads. People like Sid and Lee, people like John and Sigrid, like John and Nikki, like Darren and Deb. Our church is filled with people, and all you have to do is ask them out for a coffee. Can I shout you a coffee? And just let them speak into your life. Eb and I do this with John and Nikki around parenting, and I'm going to lean more and more into it. But they are parents we admire. I love how they've parented their two beautiful daughters. And so Eb and I are going, guys, tell us how to parent. And guess who I'm calling when I have blind spots? It's John. Help me be a better dad. And so that's our first one. Is that good? I promise they get better. I started with the hard one. We've had our broccoli. Now let's get into the steak, people. We need a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need friends. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. Who is standing with me? Let's go to Daniel together, chapter 3, 11 to 18. And what's happening here is there is a evil king named Nebuchadnezzar. And he thought he was a god. And he had commanded all of Babylon, all of the people, that when a statue of himself gets elevated, a gold statue, everyone was to bow and worship this statue, which we would all understand God is against God's commandments. So verse 11 says, that decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into the blazing furnace. They had two options: disobey God, bow and worship a gold statue, or be thrown into a firing furnace. Who thinks that's a bad option, right? Oh, that's a bad option. There's no option three. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that they be brought before him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance to bow and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from your power? Just pressing pause. We'll read on. But put yourself in that situation. This isn't a hypothetical. Right? This isn't like they're having a dream about a potential threat. This is literally the highest power in humanity face to face saying, if you do not do this, which they knew was in disobedience to their God, the God of Israel, if you do not do that, you will instantly be thrown into the fire. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. This is so much faith. It fires me up. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Woo, that's faith, people. Come on. That's faith. And what I love is they defied that. They refused to disobey their God. And as the story goes, if you haven't heard it, the fast track, you should go home and read it in Daniel 3. But the fast track is they didn't do it. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. But there was a fourth person in that furnace with them, which was Jesus Christ. They were radically saved and delivered from that situation. And their faith actually resulted in God being elevated throughout the whole of Babylon. But my thought here is if it was just Shadrach, okay, Meshach and Abednego, they weren't there, and it was just Shadrach, would he have had the faith by himself to stand strong for what he believed in? And of course you and I can't answer that. We'd like to say yes, but there is a strong chance that the answer would be no. There is something about the three of them who stood together. Shadrach had two brothers. He had two brothers standing with me. He had two people in his life who were also just as on fire for God and who stirred each other up. And they stood together against the enemy. They stood together and their faith stood strong in the trial. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity." These are the kind of people who, when life goes to custard, they're still there for us. Friends can come and go, but a true brother or sister, a true Abednego or Meshach, they stand with us through every season of life. And they don't just stand with us, they lead us to Christ. They remind us who we are. They remind you, stand strong in the face of what this situation. And I have a great friend. His name is Will Green. And a few years ago now, it was a while ago, I was in a pretty bad place personally. And I was wrestling some things out. And I was deep in a trial, deep in a pit. I was deep in wrestling the call of God and whether or not I had the strength to keep fighting and keep where I was. I knew God had called me to be. And I just happened to be in Canberra at the time. And I called my friend and I just started to pour my heart out with him. He lives in Sydney. He's a pastor. He's a busy guy. He had a full day of meetings. And he said, "Dan, tomorrow I'm clearing my schedule. I'm going to drive 3 hours," and he had a young kid at this time, "all the way to you, and I'm just going to sit with you for a day." And this brother, my friend, my brother Will, he did that. And he just stood with me, and we cried together. We prayed together. I poured my heart out. And do you know what? He was kind and listened, but he didn't give me a pity party. He reminded me of who I am, and he gave me faith. I left that day filled with faith again. I can get through this in the name of Jesus. I'm so grateful for that friend. And I don't know if I'd be here today if it wasn't for the relationships God's given me in my brothers and sisters. People standing with Ebony and I in the good moments and in the bad. So for you today, who can you call when you're in trouble? Who can you call when you want to give up? Who can you reach out to when your faith is being tested and everything in you wants to stop living how you know you're meant to? And that's what I'm talking about here today, is we need these relationships. But the truth is, friend, they don't just happen magically or automatically. This is the thing I shared earlier, is often when we're praying for friends like this, we're looking out, hoping someone will invite me to their house or out to coffee. But if I backtracked with Will, at the time, Ebony and I were youth pastors, and we just felt really lonely. We didn't have many friends who were also pastors, and it's a whole story. But at the time, we felt like we didn't have a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what did Ebony and I do? We started to pray. We said, "Lord, you see the desires of our heart." And maybe this is a takeaway for someone here today. If you're feeling like, "I don't know who these are," well, it starts in prayer. Eb and I prayed for friends. And then, do you know what? For about 2 years, we met this guy named Will and his wife, Liv, and we just were very intentional about leaning into their world. We'd invite them out for dinner. We'd invite them out to coffee. We would pay for the dinner and coffee. I would call him once a month, even when I felt like he didn't like me. And I just leant in. I took initiative. The Bible says this in Proverbs 18, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." And so my encouragement is, if you're struggling in any of these relationships, don't just sit back. And I know this can be hard, but my encouragement is, don't sit back and wait for them to happen. The Bible says, be friendly. It starts with us leaning in and crying out to God, but then taking initiative. And so Eb and I took a lot of initiative. And guess what? That friendship turned into a brotherhood. And they'd be two of our greatest friends to this day. But it all started with me taking initiative when I needed to. So if you want to build great relationships, lean in. Take someone out to coffee. Be kind and generous. Pray for them. Encourage them. Here's a key thought. What you and I sow into relationships that we have now will be what we reap from relationships in the future. Can I say that again? It's powerful. I just made that up. What we sow into our relationships now, So if you want someone to call you and encourage you, why don't we call someone and encourage them? If you want someone who will drive from Sydney to Canberra for you, why don't you right now drive from Canberra to Sydney to them? And I think if you and I can sow what we are believing for personally, how this principle works is we will reap what we have sown ourselves. And as I finish, we need a Timothy. We need a Timothy. We need a disciple. Who am I discipling? Who am I discipling? As I shared earlier, I'm such a big believer that relationships is not all about what I can get. And if that's what we focus on and obsess in any relationship in our life, in a marriage, if it's all about what I can get, are my needs being filled? Are they meeting my desires? In a mentor, it's like, am I, it's all about me and what I can get. In a friendship, is it all about me? And why are they calling me? If we make it all about us, unfortunately, just how life works is that becomes a repellent to people. But the opposite is true. If you and I can make a decision, even though I desperately desire it, I'm also going to be someone who gives into relationships. And as you and I make that decision to be a giver, it's amazing how people will be attracted to us. People are so attracted to people who are encouraging. People are so attracted to people who are positive. People are so attracted to people who are generous and pay for coffee. Amen? People are so attracted to people who bring you cookies like Kathy brings half our church. People are so attracted to people who are givers. They're giving of themselves. And that's why I wanted to have one final one here today is, who am I discipling? Paul met Timothy. We read in Acts chapter 16. I can invite the band up, please. Paul went to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Timothy went on to be one of the greatest Christian leaders in the New Testament. He went on to lead the church at Ephesus of thousands of people. Timothy is a hero in the Bible. But where did it all begin? It all began when Paul met this young punk named Timothy, probably a young dude named Timothy. And Paul wasn't just thinking about what he could get from everyone in his life. Paul lived on a mission to disciple other people, to help other people in their walk with God, to be an encourager of other people, to be a door opener, to help other people step into their future. And so Paul had this moment where he saw something spiritually. He saw potential in this young man. And I want you to think about this. Paul literally said, Timothy, can you come and join me? Now, back in the day, this isn't just like, oh, can you come to my Connect group? This was literally an invitation to travel with Paul and his crew. That meant living with Paul. They would literally live together, sleep next to each other in tents. It means eating every meal with Paul. It means watching Paul every time he ministered and preached and planted a church. And this was a very intimate invitation that would have cost Paul a lot. Paul was a busy man. Who feels quite busy in their life? I do. But Paul was a busier man probably than us. And Paul selflessly saw something in this young man and said, come into my life. I invite you in. And I'm going to pour into you. And I really believe Paul's heart in that moment wasn't, Timothy, can you come? Because I need you to help me in my mission. I really believe Paul said, hey, Timothy, I see the call of God. I'm inviting you into my world so I can pour into your life. So you can watch me, so you can learn to become a great disciple yourself. And Paul would have spent countless hours just loving on Timothy, encouraging Timothy, paying for Timothy's meals and accommodation, giving Timothy feedback, reflecting, hey, Timothy, what did you notice I did well when I was beaten with that whip? What did you notice I did well when I planted that church? Paul had a Timothy, he had a disciple, and because of that, Timothy was released into his destiny. The Bible says for all of us in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples. I can't go into it all because of time, but I want to encourage us all. We are all called to be disciple makers. And that sounds like a scary word, but all that means is we are all called to help other people in their relationship with God. We can all encourage somebody. We can all share a scripture with somebody. We can all say, come over to my house for a meal. And I want to ask you today, not just who is your Jethro, not just who are your Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, but who is someone in your life that you're pouring into? Who's someone you're discipling? And these relationships are so, I would call them the most precious relationship, one of the most precious things in life. I look at people like Toby, who is on his honeymoon right now. But he was just a young man who came into my life when he decided to move to Melbourne. I didn't actually know him that well. He came just as a production guy with technical skills. And he thought he'd come for a year, be all technical, set it up, and then go back to Queensland. And I'll never forget a moment. I had a Paul and Timothy moment where God opened my eyes and I saw something in this man. And I sat him down. I said, Toby, God didn't send you here to do production. God sent you here because you will be a brilliant leader in the house of God. I see leadership in you. I see the call of God in you. And Ebony and I invited Toby into our world. And can I tell you, nothing brings me greater joy when I'm sitting on that front row watching Toby preach and minister and change the world. And that's not because of me, but I just played a tiny part because I was willing to have a Timothy in my life. Not just be a taker, but be a giver too. Can we all just close our eyes as I finish today? I know, as I've shared about these three relationships, at least one of them God would have highlighted to you. Who is a Jethro in your life right now? Maybe some of us just need to repent of some pride right now, where we actually haven't allowed people to speak into our world. Maybe some of us, our next step out of today is actually ask our Connect Group leader, hey, can I have coffee with you? I just want you to speak into my life. Or who is your Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Just reflect. And if you're feeling lonely, like you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ, just ask God for it now. Lord, I pray for great friends. I pray for brothers and sisters. And maybe make that decision that I'm going to invest and take initiative. And just lastly, as we're waiting on God, maybe your next step is to have a Timothy. Maybe you feel the Holy Spirit stirring. That's not just time to be a Paul and receive, but it's time to give. It's time to invest into the next generation of believers of any age and help them in their walk with God. But right now, Holy Spirit, I just ask, speak to each of us. Help us to grow in this area of our life and be brilliant at relationships, to have successful relationships. And I ask in the name of Jesus that every person here today, you would bring Jethros into their world. I ask in faith you would bring Meshach, Abednego's, and the other one, Lord. I pray right now that you would bring Timothy's, Lord, and open people's eyes to see potential in the name of Jesus. I pray over anyone feeling lonely. Lord, right now, just lift up their eyes to see they are loved. They are accepted, and surround them with the people of God. In Jesus' name.